her words were really, really tight. I don't know if those were the words of the Lord or just her description of what the Lord was saying. And you need to let go of it. I want to tell you, I wouldn't hold on to anything that would keep me from God's best. Amen? From God's favor, from God's blessing. And so whoever that message is for, you receive it and respond to the Lord. Respond to His call on your life. Because there's nothing worth holding on to that would keep us from the very best that God has for us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Romans to chapter 6. Reading the first 6 verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as was baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Can you say amen? For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Praise God. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Can you turn to someone and say, no longer a slave? Say it again. No longer a slave. Hallelujah. A couple weeks ago, I threw out a term called hyper grace and while I was preaching, and then I received a call during the week asking for a definition of that term. The term refers to a teaching that emphasizes the grace of God for forgiveness of sin while denying the importance of the grace of God that brings deliverance from the bondage of sin. The hyper grace movement teaches correctly that we are saved by grace and not by works. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But conclude that because Jesus paid the price for all sin, our sins as Christians are irrelevant. Other words, we no longer have to confess or repent of sin because grace automatically covers them for, and we are free to live any lifestyle we choose. I would suggest to you that that is a damnable doctrine. Jude declares, these false teachers are ungodly perverts of the truth, who turn the grace of God into lewdness or unrestrained depravity and deny the lordship of Christ. They focus on forgiveness from sin, but not deliverance from the bondage of sin. Hyper-grace teaching is a good example of mixing truth with error, and the devil is good at doing that. All emphasis on the beauty and the power of grace is wonderful. But they're neglecting what Paul called the whole counsel of God in Acts 20 and 27. Because truth out of balance always leads to error. If our sins are automatically forgiven and therefore not an issue, why does Jesus tell the church in Ephesus to repent and do their first works over again? Or they will be removed from their place in the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus rebukes 5 of the 7 churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and He demands their repentance. And James 5 and 16 and in 1 John 1 and 9 both give clear instructions to believers about confessing and turning away from their sins. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, "Forgive us of our sins as we forgive others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." The primary problem with the hyper-grace movement sweeping across America is their misunderstanding of what salvation is. And it results in an experience that is believing for eternal life without having an eternal relationship. And there is no such thing. We can't have eternal life without becoming a part of God's kingdom, and becoming a part of His kingdom involves not only forgiveness of past sins, but freedom from sin's bondage so that we can walk in the liberty of Christ, rather a sinful lifestyle. In Romans 7 and 19, Paul talks about his bondage to sin. And he said, for the good I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice repeatedly. Paul then declares, I am held captive to sin and evil. Who will deliver me from this body of death? But he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You see, Jesus doesn't come just to bring forgiveness from our past sins, but to deliver us from the bondage of sin. Before we are born again, we cannot help but sin. There was a time when we had a Christian school here, and we would take, you know, kids into our Christian school and try to minister to them. But it became clear after a while that there was a problem. And the problem was kids that were saved could follow the rules, but kids that weren't saved could not follow the rules. And we use it actually almost as an evangelistic tool to reach out to kids who were not living for God, but we told them, but you have to live up to this standard. And what we came to realize is that unless the Holy Spirit's in your heart directing your steps, you can't do what is right even if you want to do what is right. That is what Paul is talking about here. When he said, I want to do the right thing. I mean, he was raised as a Pharisee. If there's anyone that was concerned about righteousness, it was Pharisees. He said, I want to do the right thing, but I keep doing the wrong thing. I keep practicing sin until Jesus comes to deliver me from sin. In fact, he goes on to say, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Are you free? Has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8 and 2. No longer slaves because he has made me free from sin. The phrase made free literally means to liberate, to set free, to be delivered. As a believer, I no longer have to live a lifestyle of sin. I have no excuse and say, I cannot help it, because the Bible said, oh yes, you can, if the Holy Spirit is living in you and you have been born again. The Spirit of life in Christ has liberated me from bondage and the consequences of sin. Salvation is not simply about forgiveness. It's about a whole new life that we have in Jesus Christ. That is why I said a couple weeks ago that grace is not just a magic eraser. Grace is God's free and unmerited favor, but it's to do more than forgive us of our sins. It is to give us the ability to live a life without sin. You say, you mean if I'm a Christian, I will never sin? That's not what I said. He talked about practicing sin or living a lifestyle of sin. John certainly said in 1 John 4 that if we do sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. And we can confess our sins and repent of our sins. That's why Jesus taught the disciples to confess and repent of their sins. There is forgiveness because Christians may sin, but Christians don't continue to deliberately sin. They don't choose a lifestyle of sin. They don't say, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do and believe that the blood is already covered it because it was shed 2,000 years ago. Now that is heresy according to the Word of God. He came to set us free, because the whole point of our salvation is to have a relationship with Him. And God can't stand, have we ever figured out God can't stand sin? I mean, there's plenty of examples in the Bible that show us that God cannot stand sin, and He will not allow sin to come into His presence. He is a holy God, and He said, we've got to be a holy people. But we can't be holy just because we're determined to be holy. We are holy because the grace of God and the Spirit of God comes in to transform us and change us and help us to become something that we were not. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are buried with Christ through baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is literally our surrender, our submission unto God, so that we can become a sanctified people, a separated people unto the Lord. We no longer live the life that we used to live. It doesn't mean we're mistake-proof, but it means that we recognize the importance of living a holy life, because that and that alone is acceptable unto the Lord. It is the power and ability from God to live freedom from the bondage of sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a question, but he wasn't really looking for an answer. Do not be deceived, are the next words right after that. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous. And by the way, covetous means greedy to the point of defrauding others. Hello? in there with all the other ones, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those who assault or abuse others, including language, nor extortioners or blackmailers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. He didn't say, and such is some of you. He said, that's what you used to be before Jesus saved you and redeemed you and the Holy Spirit came to live in you. But you were, and I love what he says here, but you were washed. What does that mean? That means cleansed. When you wash, you're cleansing. If you wash your hands, you're cleansing. If you take a bath or a shower, it's cleansing. He said, but you were washed, cleansed. And if we're cleansed, that means we're forgiven. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but you were sanctified. And the word sanctified means to be set apart to the Lord. But he doesn't even stop there. And then he says, but you were justified, which means accepted as holy in the sight of God. That's how important holiness is to the Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God who now dwells in you. Washed is the idea of cleansing. Sanctification is the idea of freedom. We're not bound to sin anymore. We're free. We're no longer slaves. We don't have to commit sin any longer. We've been set free. Justified is the idea of being holy before the Lord. Remember what Paul said in Romans 14 and 17. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I would suggest to you that righteousness means you've been cleansed. And I would suggest to you that peace means that you've been freed. Because if you're a slave, there is no peace. Hello? And I would suggest that the joy is the freedom that we have in the Holy Spirit in a right relationship with God. Paul said that as believers, we should totally abstain from and have nothing to do even with a, quote, believer who continues a lifestyle of sin after declaring that they're saved. We may have to empty out half our churches in America if we actually obeyed that. But he did. He literally said, "If don't even have a meal with someone that claims to be a Christian, but they're still living a lifestyle of sin." He said, now, when it comes to the unbeliever, he said, you can have a meal with them because you want the light of Christ to shine to them. You know, we kind of do the opposite thing. You know, we shun people that aren't saved and we collaborate and, you know, in these little cocoons with people that are saved. And there's certainly, it is important to connect and network with people that are saved. But he said, but if they're saying that they're saved, but they're not living the life of someone that's a Christian, then remember Jesus said a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. He said, just stay away from them. Mark those people. Why? Because it's important for God that we live holy lives. You see, his blood was shed to pay the price of all of our sin. But he also said in Hebrews that when we continue to sin, after we have become saved, that we are trampling on the very blood that was shed for our salvation and in danger of reaching a point where there will be no forgiveness for our sin because there is no other way except through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. Jesus is concerned about how we live because he didn't die. Again, and I've said it 100 times in the last year, he didn't die so we can go to heaven. He died so we can have a relationship with him. And he is not going to be connected to us if we're going to continue to grieve the Holy Spirit and live a life of sin in this world. It is repugnant to God for one to accept Christ's forgiveness for their sins and then to keep on sinning. Does that make sense? I hope it makes sense. Let me bring it down to a modern metaphor, you know. If you're married to someone and they commit adultery, You may have the grace of God to forgive them and to go on and have a healthy relationship. But if they continue to commit adultery, after a while you're going to say, you're not sincere. You're not repentant. You've not changed direction. You're not thinking like someone that's committed to me. Hello? I know it got really quiet. But I remember as a, oh, probably in the first or second year of my marriage, I did something to offend my wife. It wasn't adultery, but I did something to offend my wife. And I said, I am so sorry. And she said, saying you're sorry doesn't cut it. I knew right then I was in trouble. She said, quit saying you're sorry and continue to do that. You've got to stop doing what you're doing. And all of a sudden, it sunk in. You know, my relationship was more valuable than my issues. And I started asking for her to help me and asking for God to help me and minister to me because I didn't want to lose that relationship. God died so that we can have a relationship with Him. You know, if grace was just a magic eraser, then God could just speak grace. If He can speak the world into existence, He could speak away our sins, but He doesn't. There was a price that was paid, and it was paid because He loved us and wanted us to be free from the bondage of sin. And so while we can celebrate forgiveness in Christ, we must also understand the grace of God is to help us to no longer be bound to sin so that we can be a new creation in Christ Jesus. The Bible tells us that John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Obviously, as a forerunner of Christ, John was declaring the need for repentance to enter the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God, listen to me, was a restoration of godliness and righteousness in this evil world. And if you understand the context of those scriptures, you will understand that John was declaring not just that the Messiah was coming, but that a new world order was about to begin. You see, up until that time, we didn't have the power of God to overcome sin. And we see it throughout the Old Testament. All of the great saints of the Old Testament still all had their issues. Hello? If it wasn't the gospel, they would have hid all those things and just said all the good stuff. But we see their failures, and we see those failures because Jesus wanted us to understand up until the time of John, all of the preaching of the prophets was about a day that would come, that man had lost the kingdom in the garden, but there was a day when the kingdom of God would be restored again. Now, the Jews were always looking for the kingdom to be restored, but they were looking for the kingdom of Abraham to be restored, not the kingdom of God. But he said, no. He said, the kingdom of God is coming. Repent, because the kingdom of God is coming. If you're going to be a part of that kingdom, you need to turn away from your sins and come back to the Lord, because when He establishes His kingdom, there will be righteousness again on the face of the earth. Now, the Jews crucified Him because they were looking for the restoration of Abraham and the restoration of David. But no, Jesus came to establish the restoration of the kingdom of God in the hearts of men that would accept Him. Now, we're still living in a world of sin. But He came to establish this new world order. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus died upon the cross to destroy the work of the enemy, to rule and reign over the hearts and lives of men. Well, doesn't the devil still rule over the hearts and lives of men? He does those who are not repentant, those who are not forgiven, those who do not walk in newness of life. But those of us that have been born again, we no longer have to live by those lifestyles. We are free to love God. We are free to love each other. We're even free to love ourselves with the understanding that God created us and has a plan for our life. And that plan is not for us to continue lives of defeat. He wants us to live lives of victory. He says the kingdom of God is going to be restored. John's declaring this new order where men would no longer be in bondage to sin. They no longer would be held hostage to its depravity. Jesus would come and establish a new sovereign rule in the hearts of those who would believe. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." If you've never been able to quite figure that out, what Jesus was saying is that a new world order is about to begin. And up until John, it's been part of a decaying, dying world order. But with the Messiah, there will be the establishment of a new world order. Oh, it won't change everything in the world. It will just change the hearts and lives of men who accept the new world order. And so he said, if you become a part of the kingdom, you're a part of that new world order. You're a part of that righteousness of God. Hallelujah. And he said, that makes you better off than John ever was. He came at the end of one world order, declaring there is a new world order. And this new world order is the kingdom of God. And it is the kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It is a kingdom that says we are free to live righteously before God. We are free to enjoy the peace of God because we don't have to live guilty lives anymore. And we are free to have the joy of the Lord because our relationship with God has been restored. Do you realize how powerful that is? We don't have to live in fear anymore. We don't have to walk around and say, well, I hope I'm good enough to go to heaven. I meet people all the time who literally will say to me, yeah, well, I hope I've lived good enough to go to heaven. You can't live good enough to go to heaven. You have to be born again. But once you are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes in to keep directing us. I told you 2 weeks ago that there are times when we are speaking or when we are doing things or when we're living our lives and we may say or do something or have just a carnal thought or have the wrong mindset. And the Holy Spirit in us will quicken us. He will convict us. Hello, I'm not the only one who gets convicted, am I? No. The Spirit within us will convict us because that is not acceptable to the Lord. But if we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, if we're not truly born again, then we may be religious, but we are not saved. And salvation isn't just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is the beginning of a relationship with Christ. Eternal life, John says, is being in Christ Jesus, having relationship with him. That is what eternal life is all about. Jesus said, assuredly, there's not been one born of woman that's greater than John the Baptist, but from this point on, the kingdom is coming. And when I rise from the dead and the Spirit of God comes to dwell in men, then everyone in that kingdom will be greater than the kingdom that John came out of. He marked the end of an era, and a new era began, and we can live in freedom. Somebody say, I'm no longer a slave. You may choose to sin, but you don't have to sin. They prophesied about a future hope and a redeemer who would come and reestablish God's kingdom, authority, and righteousness on earth. But John declared, that day is at hand. Because we can be forgiven, and we can be freed, cleansed, and we can experience the presence of God in a way that none of the Old Testament saints got to experience his presence. Are we capable of sinning? Sure we are. James said, if we're drawn away by our lusts, and we act upon those lusts, then we will sin. But if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And the word new means fresh, without being degraded. You're not a marked down Christian. Every once in a while in the grocery store, I buy those marked down cakes and bread and vegetables and try to use them before they're completely useless. And sometimes I buy them thinking I'm going to use them, and I don't get to them right away, and they end up in my garbage instead of their garbage. But he said, no, in Christ, you are fresh. You are new. You have a new start. You can't use your past as an excuse anymore. You may have been beaten and abused and wronged throughout your entire life up until the point you got saved, but you can't use that as an excuse anymore because you're a new creation in Christ.
You've gone from one kingdom to another kingdom. Is that not what Peter said?
He said, we're a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people who have come out of darkness into the light. We didn't come out of the light so that everybody can see us sin. Well, we came out of the light to display the righteousness of God, because he said, we've come into the light to give glory unto God. Hallelujah. Jesus bore our sins so that we could make things right with God through Christ. In fact, the Bible said, he who knew no sin became our sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not just through him, but in him. We are not just forgiven sinners. We are partakers of a divine nature according to the word of God. Wow. A divine nature. Hello. Well, I can't help it. I'm just human. That's a lie. If you're born again, you're not just human. You've gone from one kingdom to another kingdom. And from one life to another life. And you no longer have to be bound by sin. You can choose to be, because you're free. You can choose to sin, but you no longer have to sin. Anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Jesus bore our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And in Romans 6, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We were baptized into Jesus' death. When he talked about being baptized, now the Jews understood very well what baptism was. It was immersion, because if you were a Gentile and wanted to become a Jew, you had to be baptized. Because baptism was a sign of dying to that old life and starting a new life, you know. That's why when in Pentecost, when people got saved by the thousands and were baptized, you know, Peter said, repent and be baptized. The crowd understood him because they knew what baptism was all about. It meant a new allegiance, a new life, a new beginning. And if you were a Gentile and you wanted to become a Jew, then you had to be baptized into Judaism. And he's saying here, you have to be baptized into Christ. He's not just talking about water forgiving you of your sins. That will never happen. He's talking about us choosing, making a statement that we're no longer this person. We are a new person, a new creation. We've repented of that lifestyle and have begun a new lifestyle in Christ Jesus. Therefore, our lives matter. And how we live matters. And for somebody to come around and say, it doesn't really matter how you live anymore because Jesus died for all of our sins. He died for all the sins of people that are in hell. But if they never established a relationship with Christ, the blood that was shed for them was shed in vain. In fact, that is one of the amazing things, the fact that Jesus would love us so much that he would die for us, knowing that the majority of mankind would never be saved. He died for people that were going to spit in his face and reject him and laugh and ridicule and mock him, just like the soldiers at the foot of the cross. But he died for us anyway. Why? For the benefit of those who would say, I'm not living that life anymore. You know, I may fall and fail from time to time, but I'm not that person anymore. I'm not living that life anymore. I'm not here to beat up on people who are struggling with areas of their life, but I am here to tell you that you can be free. He paid the price for your freedom, and the Holy Spirit in you declares liberty. He will lead us and guide us, the Bible said, into righteousness and into truth. In fact, the Bible said everything we need to live a righteous life has already been given to us. We have the Son as our Messiah. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the Word of God. We have a church body to surround us and to support us. We have the support that we need if we will trust God. And if we trust him, then we will obey him. We are no longer slaves to sin. So do not let sin reign in your mortal body, Paul says. Take some personal responsibility. He said, present yourselves as instruments of righteousness. Do I have a role to play? Yes, you do, because you have freedom. We are no longer slaves. In fact, Paul says, we are sons of God. Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Then stand to your feet. I'm going to ask you one more time to turn to somebody and say, I'm no longer a slave. You want to tell someone, amen. I'm no longer a slave. I may not be perfect yet. God's still working on that. We've been justified. We haven't yet been glorified. When we're glorified, we'll be beyond the temptation of sin. Right now, we're in the process of being glorified because Paul said we are called from glory to glory to glory. That just that one verse should make sense to people that how we live makes a difference. You know, we don't have to be in bondage to anything or anybody because Christ has set us free. And if we choose to follow the Lord, if we choose to believe Him, if we choose to trust Him, the problem is so much of the evangelical church in America today, I don't follow politics too closely, but probably a lot of you know about the guy running for the Senate that was now accused of doing all this stuff. And I don't know that he did anything wrong. The fact that it's 38 years ago, and then 2 weeks before an election, all of a sudden, all this stuff comes up, that would make me leery. Okay? But the truth is, we are to live above reproach. Now, the devil can make up any lie he wants to make up about you. And he will. He will. But you better know in your heart that you're no longer a slave. That Jesus has set you free. And that through his freedom, you can walk in liberty. Because I'm telling you, there is no peace for a believer who is still living a lifestyle of sin. You know, there's no peace there. You know, I've pastored too long, counseled with too many people. There's no peace there. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. Because the presence of the Lord brings us joy. What do I do if I'm struggling with something? Then keep struggling until you get victory. Keep fighting. Keep speaking life. Keep repenting. Keep declaring. Keep confessing. If Jesus taught his disciples to confess their sins every day, you know, that's kind of a warning, you know, that we need to keep putting ourselves under the blood, even more so under the authority of the Holy Spirit, who wants to lead us and guide us into all truth. I'm not bashing people who have issues, because if your heart is truly committed to doing what is right, then God will be patient with you through the issues to lead you to a place of righteousness. But just remember, He knows the heart really well. And as long as we're saying one thing, but in our heart we're saying something else. I prayed for a demon-possessed person one time, and the demon spoke out and said, Actually said, we're not coming out because she doesn't want us to. Say, was that a lying spirit? I believe it was. But I've seen lives long enough to know that sometimes people just use their humanity as an excuse. When he said, no, you're now partakers of the divine nature. You're free. You're free. You're free. I've not lived a perfect life. But I want to tell you, there's peace in knowing that I am committed to Christ. And if I mess up, I'm going to ask for forgiveness. And if there's things that I have wrong thinking, then I'm going to repent of that wrong thinking and start thinking according to what the Word of God has to say. The devil's going to accuse me all the time anyway. I'm not giving him ammunition. I want to live to the best of my ability to please the Lord and to honor the Lord. And there is peace and joy in that righteousness. It's not our righteousness, because we couldn't do it without the Holy Spirit and without the grace of God. But the grace of God has been delivered to us so that we can do what is right. It's not just about forgiveness. It is about deliverance from the bondage of sin. If you're standing here as a son and daughter of God this morning, would you lift your hands to Him? And in your own word and in your own way, would you say, "Thank you, God, for delivering me from the slavery and bondage of sin. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. I may not be all that You've planned for me to be, God, but I certainly am not what I used to be. I have been forgiven, and I have been set free, and in Christ, I'm going to continue to grow. I'm going to continue to fight the good fight of faith. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not accepting a lifestyle of sin, because You've called me into a holy relationship with You. And I want to be holy. I want to be pure. I want to know that my life is pleasing unto You because I love You. And God, I love You more than I love myself, more than I love my flesh. And so I surrender. I surrender. I surrender. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Deliver me. God, I don't want to be a church person. I don't want to be a religious person. I want to be a born again, saved, sanctified, justified child of God, who is allowing the Holy Spirit to transform me into what I need to be. God, I belong to You. I am Your child. And I love You with all my heart. I love You with all my heart. I will not excuse sin in my life. I will confess it and be set free of it. Because it's not being religious to be holy. You didn't call us to be Pharisees and point out everybody else's sin. You called us to humble ourselves and repent of our sins and confess Your lordship in our lives. Grant it in the name of Jesus. Grant it in the name of Jesus. In my life, in my family, in my church family, oh God, in a world that's already upside down, we need to start turning it right side up by doing what is right and pleasing to You in the name of Jesus. I'm a part of a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world any longer. I'm no longer a slave. I am free. I am free. I am free. Holy Spirit, do that work in their hearts right now. Do that work in their minds right now. Because I know there's more than one person that is standing here right now, and they're hoping instead of believing. But help them to believe. Help them to commit it to You and to trust You. And they may have struggled with something their whole lives, but help them to commit it to You and to walk in freedom, to walk in freedom, to walk in freedom. In the name of Jesus. I don't know why I feel led to say this, but I've got to say this before I let you go. And I pastored in Colorado a long time ago. There was a lady in our church, and she was seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And she said, Pastor, it seemed like every time I would pray, I would get so close to God, and I would feel the presence of the Lord. But for some reason, I just couldn't have that breakthrough that I wanted to have. And I said, okay. And she said, I was praying and saying, God, why can't I have this breakthrough? True story, obviously. And the Holy Spirit said to her, because you haven't forgiven your father yet, who sexually abused you as a child. And that bitterness in your heart is keeping you from surrendering to the work of the Holy Spirit that He wants to do in you and through you. I didn't tell her that. She told me this is what the Holy Spirit said to me. And He said, all right, well then we're going to pray. and believe God with you to deliver you from that bitterness. We prayed with her. That next week, she was living in Colorado. She tracked down her father who was living in Texas. She hadn't talked to him in her entire adult life. But she tracked him down through relatives. And she flew to Texas to ask him to forgive her of the bitterness that she had had in her heart toward him. Now, if you're not sanctified, that'll make you mad. When she found him, she found out he had cancer and had been given 6 months to live. And as she asked for his forgiveness, he began to weep and cry. And he called upon the Lord, and God saved him. And they held each other and they prayed together as he accepted Christ. And over the next 6 months, she visited him several times, encouraging him in the Lord. And that was an awesome thing. But the reason I'm telling you this is that as soon as that happened, she came back to Colorado. She told us what had happened. And the very next time we had a church service, she come forward for prayer, and the next thing I know, she's standing there with tears running down her face, and she's speaking in tongues, magnifying God. God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and she became a powerful witness for the Lord. And she not only led her dad to the Lord, but she led several of her family members, because she had sisters that had been abused as well. And they came to Christ. And this beautiful miracle of healing took place in that entire family. I want you to know something. Nothing is impossible with God. And when we surrender to the Lord all that we are, it is amazing what he can do. But sometimes it's those closets that we keep locked up that keep us from walking in liberty and walking in freedom. And I don't know who needs to hear that this morning, but whoever you are, and there may be more than one, I just want you to know there is freedom for you. There is liberty for you. But you got to give the past to God and allow him to bring you to freedom. And we walk in freedom because we choose to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, so that we can experience the righteousness, peace, and joy of the Holy Spirit. Father, I'm going to pray one more time, because I just feel like I need to. Father, I don't know how many people here this morning needed to hear that story, but God, what you did for Sister Lawrence in Colorado and Denver 35 years ago, you can do for people here today. I doubt if there's anyone here who hasn't been abused in some way. But not only do you forgive us of our sins, but you want to cleanse us from all that junk. God, we want to dump all that junk out and give it to you, so that we can walk in newness of life and be free. Help them to receive the gift of newness of life today. And we give you all the praise and the glory and the honor in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 We don't want to be slaves to sin. We don't want to be slaves to bitterness. We don't want to be slaves to our past. We want to be free, because Jesus came to set you free and give you an abundant life. Amen. I'm no longer a slave. I'm free. I'm free. Would you find about 3 or 4 people that you wouldn't be embarrassed to hug, and would you just give them a hug and just say, I'm no longer a slave?